Hopefully the baskets will now be coming round. What I would like you to do is when they come round, I would like you to take control. Okay, so they'll come along the rows, they'll be passed along. Take control. That would be great. And we'll refer back to that later on. We're in the second of four talks that we're looking at under this series called Alter Ego. The series, in part, is taken from this book by Greg Gashel called Alter Ego, Becoming Who God Says You Are. Highly recommend it. Great read. Loads of practical application for you. And the thrust or the theme of the book or of the series, if you like, is that we are not our labels. We are not who others say we are. And we aren't the broken self-image that we see in the mirror. So how do we get to find and live out the reality of our true identity? It is by laying down who we think we are and to become who God says that we are. And the series is not misspelt. It's quite intentional and it's quite deliberate. If you know anything about the Old Testament or you know anything about church history, you'll know that for centuries and centuries, an altar is a place where believers will sacrifice something meaningful before God or lay something down before God. And an ego is something that we think that we are and who we believe that we are. For some, that ego is inflated. For others, that ego is deflated. But what we want to do over the course of each of these four that we're going to look at over the course of this year is to help us lay down our ego. In other words, what we think of ourselves at the altar of God so that we might become who he says that we truly are. Last time, if you were here, we looked at laying down our feelings of inadequacy. We learned that God sees more in us than we think, that God's given us more than we think, and it's less about us than we think. If you want to hear that talk, if you haven't yet, if you go to the website, go to the resources area in there, you'll be able to download the talk and to listen to it and to catch up. But today what we're going to look at is laying down our need for control. How many of you in some area of your life like to be in control? But just be honest about some of this stuff. We don't talk about some of this stuff sometimes. But if we're honest, how many of us recognize our tendencies or leanings towards wanting to be in control in some or other areas of our lives? There'll be areas where we really want to be in control, there are other areas where we're really not that fussed. And if you find yourself trying to raise the hand of the person next to you, then you really need to listen to what I'm about to tell you over the next little while. We try to control two things. One, we try to control people. We try to control people. There's one or two things perhaps about them that we don't like. And we want to try and control it. We see it as our job to help them to see what we see. And if only they would fix it and get it right, the world will be a much better place and my life and their life will be much better as a result of it. But often what that can lead to is that we'll try and manipulate situations. We'll try and bribe. We may offer or withhold rewards, perhaps with our kids. We'll use passive-aggressive behavior. We may even lean towards threatening. You might even use Facebook to try and control what other people think of you, for example. So we can post what we like, we can paint whatever picture we like, so that we can try and control how people think about us and feel about us. Maybe your co-workers, maybe those that you work who work for you. It may be your spouse, it may be your children, it may be your neighbor. It may be your grown-up children who are raising your grandchildren. Because they're not doing it right. But we also try and control circumstances. We want to control our schedules, our careers. We want to try and control the future. We want to try and control the schedules, the careers, the future of those that we love. We have a plan, and they need to fit into that plan in any way possible. And we try and control some of that. Why do we want to be in control? Because our ego, who we think we are, who we believe that we are, is out of control and wants to be in control. We kind of want to play God in those situations. It was Ken Blanchard that said, he defined ego as edging God out. I love that. Edging God out. In other words, it's about trusting me more than trusting God. I know what I want. I know what's right. And I'm going to force it and not trust God. So I edge God out. And what's interesting is, the more we try and control something, the more we fear losing control. And the more we fear losing control, the more we try to keep control. And it's a downward spiral. And what happens in the midst of it? Anxiety blossoms. Stress, tension, tense, nervous headache. Take Anna. But it's very hard for us, isn't it, to see our need for control. Because when you look in the mirror, you don't see that. What you see is how other people need to do it the way that you want it to be done, or the way that it should be done, or to live the way that you want them to live. Because we ultimately believe that we know best. We're edging God out, and often we don't even realize it. And I want to revisit a story that we actually touched on last week from the Old Testament, from Genesis 16. If you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to it, or you've got your Bible app and you want to drop into it. And it's a story about a couple originally named Abram and Sarah, later changed to Abraham and Sarah, who had a tremendous problem, like most of us, with wanting to control the outcome of certain situations. See, God says to them in Genesis 16, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be the parents of many nations. You're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be more than the sand on the seashore, more than the stars in the sky. And God promises this childless couple, who for years were unable to conceive, you're going to give birth. And there's going to be so many nations that are going to be born from you. It's an incredible promise. We touched on it briefly last week. But here's the problem. When God doesn't immediately do what God promised he would do, over time, Abram and Sarai did what so many of us do. They tried to take back control of their own destiny, and they stepped over God's promise. So in Genesis 16, verses 1 to 4, this is what we read. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Notice the phrase that she uses. So God has made a promise that they would have children, that they would have as many descendants as sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. But what does Sarai do? What does she say? She says, "Perhaps I can build a family through her." She takes back control. She doesn't trust God's timing. She doesn't trust God's plan. She takes back control and conjures up. In other words, I know that God has promised this to us, but he's not doing it now in my timing, in my understanding, in my expectations. Therefore, I'm going to take control because I know what's best. If God isn't sorting this out, I'll sort it out. I'll take control. I'll sort the situation through. I'm going to edge God out, and I'm going to take control. And the text goes on in verse 4. It says that Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So he slept with Hagar, and she conceived him. And here's the thing. Here we are hundreds of years later. And when they edged God out, it's impossible. They had no concept, no understanding of all of the chaos that would ensue as a result of that one single decision. The ripples that would go out as a result of it. What taking control did, not just in their lives, but for centuries and centuries to come. Because Hagar gives birth to a son called Ishmael. Sometime later, God did bless Abraham and Sarai with a son, Isaac, if you read the story through. But there is more tension between them in the family than you could possibly imagine. Not just between Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah, but the ripples that continue to go out. Centuries later, the descendants of Ishmael, the Palestinians, are still at war with the descendants of Isaac, the Jews, or the Israelites. Hundreds of years later, they had no idea. The chaos, the carnage, the ripples that would take place as a result of one single decision where they choose to edge God out and where they start to take control for themselves. Muhammad comes from the lineage of Ishmael, Christians from the lineage of Isaac. All this world chaos. And you trace it all back to its root, to its core. It's when a couple decide to take control and edge God out. It's amazing, isn't it? It blew my mind when I stopped and I reflected and I understood this and reminded myself of this week. And maybe you're sitting there and you're going, listen, it's okay, I understand that, Steve, I get that, but I'm never going to sleep with my maidservant called Hagar, and I don't have a maidservant anyway, so that situation is never likely to arise. But you may be single and the clock is ticking. And you love Jesus and you know that God's desire and plan and purpose for you is that you'll have a Christian partner. But since there's no Christian around, you settle for a man who isn't a Christian or a woman who isn't a Christian. You say, well, I'll try and make it work. It's good enough for now. And you force something. You manipulate something. You compromise something and you settle for something that's less than God's best. Because you're going to take control and you want to edge God out. Or it may be financially. You're a strong follower of Jesus. You know that God's desire and God's plan and purposes from scriptures is that we would give a tithe of what he gives to us back to him for the furthering of his kingdom and his purposes. But you rationalize, you compromise, you take control and you say, well, we'll do that later. Or, well, listen, that doesn't really apply to us now in our current situation. We take control of something that really belongs to God and we edge God out. So here's my question for you. What is it that you're trying to take control of? What is it that you are trying to control in your life? Take a moment. Make a mental note. Make a physical note if it helps and write it on the back of the card. What is it that you know, irrespective of what God has said or what God has done, what God has promised, that you're edging God out, that you're taking control, where you're not trusting him? What part area of your life or areas of your life are you edging God out? And when you identify it, I want to give you three questions that you can ask over and over again as you contemplate and as you think and as you reflect, that I believe will help you to learn to lay down what you're trying to control and to trust God in it. And the first question is this. Is it worth my concern? Is it worth my concern? See, we can waste a lot of time and energy trying to control things that really don't matter that much. That from a month from now won't matter dot. They seem really important at the time, but in a month, they're not going to matter. Will it matter if the towel isn't folded? It may do, but is it worth it? Does it matter? Are there things that we're getting stressed, that we're trying to take control over, that actually we don't need to be concerned about at all? Secondly, is it mine to control? So firstly, is it worth my concern? But secondly, is it actually mine to control anyway? And listen, you need to know, the answer is sometimes yes. Control isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes the answer is yes, it is yours to control. There is something for you to do about it. There are other times where the answer is no, and we'll look at that in a moment. Because surrendering control is not the same thing as relinquishing responsibility. So there are things that we can do, should do. You should still be responsible where you can. So look, if you've messed up financially, you should still cut back on your spending. Can you do something about it? Absolutely you can. You can take responsibility. You can take control. Got another CAP course coming up in January. If you haven't done it and you're struggling with your budgeting, you want to know more about your budgeting, see Robin or one of the team from the CAP team and go along and learn and understand and grow how you can budget. You can take responsibility. You can get a mentor who can sit with you and help you to work through and understand how you can be more effective in your spending. You can cut up your credit cards. You can do something about it. You can choose to say no to the thing that you want to buy and actually find a way to make it work. If your marriage is messed up, can you do something about it? Absolutely you can. If you're struggling, if there's tension, and it just feels like it's all dissipating through your fingers, of course you can do something. You can pray together. God, that's a nice Christian answer, Steve. But listen, you should try it. The statistics, let me tell you, the difference between a marriage that prays together and a marriage that doesn't, 1 in 2 marriages statistically now end in divorce. The research that's been done shows that a couple that regularly pray together, the statistics stand at 1 in 10,000. So just that one simple thing could make a major difference to your married life. You can confide in others who can speak into your marriage. You can be honest. Let down the mask a little bit. Find somebody that you can trust. You can initiate counseling. You can have date nights together. You can do something about it. You can take responsibility. If you're a guy and you haven't been on a date in 7 years, do you just trust God with it? Or a girl in this situation? Well, yes. But you can do something about it. Get involved in an area of church or in another aspect of ministry life where you're going to meet some other Christian boys or girls that you can kind of hook up with. Hook up on a Christian dating site if you want to go down that route. Go somewhere, take a bath, brush your teeth, put on some deodorant, sell your Xbox. Get out of your house, have a life, smile at girls, ask them out. You'll find it will make a massive difference. Can you take responsibility? Yes, of course you can. You can do something about it. But there are some things that you just cannot control. And here's the third question. Is it for God alone? Is it for God alone? Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, says these amazing words. He says, don't be anxious about what? Anything. How many of you are anxious about something? Probably all of us, if we're honest. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Anxiety comes when you're trying to control something that's not yours to control. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says. How? But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, what do? You present your requests to God. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You give it to God. You trust it to God. You lay your concern at God's feet. You surrender it to Him. And when you do, Paul says, and when you do that with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, then Scripture tells us that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I love this. When you give it to God, the thing that you're not meant to be controlling, anxiety disappears and instead is replaced with peace. When you control something that you can't control, when you're anxious, when you give it to God, He instead gives you peace. So if you're anxious and you're stressed, is there something that you're trying to control that actually is for God alone? And all He wants you to do is to give Him control. Because when we surrender it to God, His word says He gives us peace. So here's some application questions for you as I begin to come into land. Can you change your spouse? Can you do that? Some of you are going, yes. Some of you are going, no. No. Can God do that? Yes. Some of you are going, not sure. What can you do? You can pray for them. You can encourage them. You can help. You can be there for them. But you can't change your spouse. So what do you do if your spouse needs changing? And probably most of them do. You can love them. You can pray for them. And you can trust them to God. And stop trying to control and trust them to Him. Can you heal your loved one that is sick? Can you do that? No. Can God do that? Yes. Of course He can. So what do? Well, you can pray for them. You can encourage them. You can help them get good medical advice. But ultimately, what do? You trust them to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can you control your future, or the future of your children, or the future of anyone that you love? Can you control that? You can influence it, but can you control it? No. Can God control it? Yes. Of course he can. So what can you do? You can pray. You can give wise counsel. You can plan. You can make wise decisions. But ultimately, you entrust that into his hand, into his care. And you trust him to be the one that will be in control. Let me finish by going back to the story that we started with and that we looked at last week, the story of Abraham. What was it that he wanted more than anything else? He wanted a son. What did God give him? God gave him a son. What did God ask him to sacrifice? His son. And for those of you who weren't here last week, for those of you that haven't grown up in church, don't know this story. God promises Abraham a son. And then he asks him to lay down the life of his son. You can read about it in Genesis 22. As a parent, I can't even imagine. Can't even imagine the turmoil that was going through Abram's life. As you read the story of this father who for years and years prayed for his son, and then he has to turn to his son, and he says to his son, Genesis 22, we're going to go up on the top of Mount Moriah, and we're going to make a sacrifice. And so together, Father Abraham and his son Isaac head up, Isaac carrying the very bundle of wood that will be used to burn the sacrifice. The sacrifice carrying the altar. And they head up to the mountain, and maybe Isaac looks at his son. Maybe they were holding hands and chatting on their way up, and he says, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, in faith, says, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And the guy who wanted to control everything walks up to the top, and he builds an altar, and he takes his son, and he puts him on the altar, and he raises a knife to sacrifice his son. And an angel appears and says to him, don't lay a finger on him. I see that you trust God. And Abraham looks up, and there in the thicket, in the bush, he sees a ram caught by its thorns. And God has provided a sacrifice, a replacement, a substitute instead of his son Isaac. And in Genesis 22, 13 and 14, we read that Abraham went over and he took the ram. Imagine. Maybe tears rolling down his face. His heart still trying to come down from the adrenaline rush that must have been kicking in. And he sacrificed this ram as a burnt offering instead of his son. And it says, and Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. What an incredible transformation between the Abram that we first meet in Genesis 16 and the Abraham that we discover in Genesis 22. See, Abraham has learned and understood that I need to lay down my need to control. I need to stop trying to control the things that I'm not meant to control. I need to stop learning to be anxious about things that I'm not meant to be anxious about. And I need to lay it down at the altar. And trust God. Trust God with my plans. Trust God with my present. Trust God with my family. Trust God with my future. Trust God with his word and what he said, rather than trying to take back control for myself. Trust God in the midst of it all. And when Abraham finally surrenders control of that which he wanted most, he sees the miraculous provision of God. When he stopped trying to edge God out, but instead started exalting God, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, came and guarded his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the Lord had provided. And for some of you, you're trying to control something That is not yours to control. And when you try to control what's not yours to control, you will be filled with anxiety, with stress, with tension. But when you take what belongs to God and you relinquish control, you give Him control, and you lay it down on His altar, you will know God as Jehovah Jireh, as Scripture says, which means my provider. He will provide for that which you need. And when we stop edging God out and we lay down even what we think we want so that God could ultimately give us what we need, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus.